It was written and compiled over a 1,000-year period. I mean, some of the Psalms were written by Moses. And, you know, some were written by David and even later than that. So over a 1,000-year period is compiled all these writings in the Psalms. In the Hebrew language, it was called, if we would have translated it directly from the Hebrew language, it would be called the Book of Praises. When it was translated into Greek, it was given the name Psalms, which means song sung by the accompaniment of a plucked instrument. Okay? So the book was used in the temple by the people in Israel as a hymn book and also as a devotional guide. Okay? And the Book of Psalms is a collection of prayers, poems, and songs. And these prayers, poems, and songs, in these prayers, poems, and songs, the writers of the Psalms are honestly pouring out their heart to God. Some of them are lamenting. A lot of these are lamenting. Matter of fact, the one today is a lament. And a lament is a deep regret or grief or sorrow. And they're not holding nothing back. They're talking to God like they're talking to their best friend. And honestly, God should be our best friend if we're believers. So it's an example of how we should pray to God. We shouldn't beat around the bush. He already knows anyways. Tell him, what are you struggling with? What are the hardships in your life? And this book, this whole book is an example of that. But also, the writers, they confess sin, they express their doubts, their fear, and they ask God for help in trouble. But they always come back to this, praising our Creator and our Savior. There's always praise at the end. And our prayer should reflect that as well. We can cry out to God and question Him, but we should always praise Him as well. We actually should start with the praise, probably, but so in our passage today, David, like I said earlier, he is lamenting to God. He is pouring out his heart. And so let's read the first verse in Psalm 22. It says, to the choir master according to the Doe of the Dawn, as a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from words of my groaning? Like when we read that, it should bring back a memory. We've heard that before. Where have we heard that before? We've heard it from the cross. Jesus, just before he died, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matter of fact, it's recorded in Matthew 27:46 where Jesus says this. It says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had a relationship with the Father for a long time. Guess how long? Eternity, right? He's had a relationship with God the Father for eternity. And because on the cross, Jesus took on our sin, he felt the separation that sin causes. And he had never felt it before. And he cries out. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it talks about Jesus taking on our sin. It says this, for our sake, God, that's the He, made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. So that in Him, Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our sin, all of us who ever will live, took our sin on himself, and he died in our place. And he experienced the separation from the Father for the first time, and he's crying out, okay? Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever felt like Jesus felt here? Raise your hand if you have. Have you ever wondered, God, where are you? So I want to share a couple things here. As a non-believer, somebody who hasn't put their faith in Jesus, I have to share, if we have not put our faith in Jesus, we are separated from God. That's the first thing I want you to be aware of. What's the solution to that? Coming to Jesus, understanding that you have rebelled against him, you have sinned against him, and turning to him for forgiveness, believing that he died on the cross, believing he rose from the dead, and coming to him in faith in that, and then making him our Lord. As a believer, though, we can feel separated from God as well. One reason we can feel separated from God is because we can, even as believers, can develop sin in our life. And sometimes it can even be habitual, even though we are saved. And that sin will make us feel separated from God. Like God didn't move, we did. We turned away, right, in the sin. And sometimes we feel separated that way. So what's the solution here? The solution is to understand that we need to turn away from that. That's called repentance. Realizing, I need to change this, and I need to turn back to Jesus. And that don't mean we go back to it again. We turn away and come back. So turning away and coming back will make us feel connected to God again. And sometimes that's the case. But sometimes we just feel separated and we wonder where God is. Maybe he's not answering our prayer like we want him to. And we're like Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? But has God forsaken us as believers? Absolutely not, right? The scripture makes it clear. I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says in the Great Commission, I'll be with you till the end of the age. He's there. Sometimes we don't feel like he is, but we need to take the example of Jesus' prayer here in the Psalms 22, 3 through 5, when we feel that way. He says this, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In your own fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You, the word you, the pronoun you is used 5 times in this passage. And it's talking about God. And the word trusted is used 3 times. And what is Jesus doing here? What is David writing about here? He's saying, we need to remember what God has done for us in the past when we're feeling that way. Honestly, it's great to journal things because we can look back and say, man, God did something awesome on this day. He did this, he did that. But even if you don't journal and you're saved, what can we be thankful for? We can be thankful that we're no longer, we've been set free from darkness and now we're in the light. We're no longer separated from God. We're with him. We woke up this morning. We're breathing. We have food to eat. We have a shelter over our heads. Look, we're blessed by God. God provides for us. We have lots to be thankful for. Look, when we're feeling this way, we need to praise God. We need to remember who he is and what he's done. You want to overcome it, that is where you start. In thanksgiving. When we feel that way, if we continue down that road, we're going to feel more distance. We need to turn to him and praise him. Okay? But Jesus was not only saying, When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was not only saying that he felt separated, but he was also pointing people who were there at the crucifixion to this passage in Psalm 22. And guess what? Those scriptures recorded in Matthew about the crucifixion, when we read it, it also points us to Psalm 22. So here's something you need to know about the original writing. We have these numbers. Like I can say, turn your Bibles to chapter 22 of Psalm and open it up to the verse 1. Okay, and you can flip through it and find it with the numbers. Back in these days, when David wrote this, they didn't have that. So how did they know where to go? They had this whole book memorized. And when somebody would say the first line, like, my God, why have you forsaken me? The people would automatically be able to go through and quote the whole thing. Okay? It would be like me. It'd be like us today. If I sang a part of a song that you knew, immediately if you knew the song, you would sing along. So let's do a little test and see if that works. All right? So are you ready? If you know it, if you know the next line, you say it. All right? So ready? Here we go. Sweet Caroline. So good. So good. Right? No. Right? You see, that's how it worked. Jesus is saying, look, my God, why have you forsaken me? And those people there, they knew the psalm, and they automatically knew what it said. And that's what he was doing, was pointing to that, them to that. Why? Because this is a messianic psalm. It's prophecy about the crucifixion of Christ. David wrote the psalm, but I don't believe he's writing about himself. I personally do not believe it. And Bible scholars, they can't align the things that we're going to be talking about here in a minute to anything David experienced. They can't line it up, okay? Because we're going to be talking about pierced hands and pierced feet and things like that, okay? But I don't think, another reason I don't think so is because in Psalm 22, it's actually 8 through 10, but I'm only going to read verse 10, says this, on you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. I don't know about you, but from my mother's womb, I was a sinner. I wasn't with God. And neither was David. Matter of fact, there's only one person this can be talking about. Because there's only one person that was from the womb who was with God, and that's Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, David says this about himself in another psalm. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. What is iniquity? It is sin. And then he goes on and he says, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that his mother was a sinner because she conceived him. He's saying, from the moment she conceived me, I was a sinner. I have the nature of sin that I inherited from Adam. That's what he's saying. I don't believe this passage is about David at all. This is a prophecy strictly about Jesus Christ and the crucifixion. So let's look at some of the prophecy that Jesus, or about the Messiah, or about Jesus, because Jesus is the Messiah, by the way, if you don't know that. David writes in Psalm 22, 6 and 7, it says this, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Look, they're mocking Jesus. They're teasing him when he's on the cross. And if you've read the Gospels, you already know that. They make mouths at him. They're making faces at him. They're making these vicious grins, like that type of thing, okay? I probably didn't do a good impression of that. They're shaking their heads. They're shaking their heads saying, your situation is hopeless. And how did this affect Jesus in his, so he was all God, but he was also all man. And in his human nature, this made him felt like a worm. And what that means is despised. He felt humiliated. He felt worthless because people were ridiculing him. But the most insulting thing they said to him was in verse 8 of chapter 22 of the Psalm. It says, he trusts in the Lord. Jesus trusts in the Lord. Let God deliver him. Let God rescue him. For he delights in him. How awful that is for somebody who would say they are a religious person to say that to somebody. That was humiliating to Christ. That was so hurtful to him. But let's look at what actually is recorded. So we're looking at the prophecy here in Psalm 22, but let's look over in Matthew what actually happened and see how these things line up. Matthew 27, 39 through 42 says this, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. You see the similarity there? It's almost identical, really. If you start looking through all the different things in the Gospels, it's incredible. Here's the crazy thing. Psalm 22 was written approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. 1,000 years. Look, if you don't believe that Christ was on the cross, you have to throw out a lot of scripture because all the prophecy points to Jesus and it was fulfilled. Listen, not only was this recorded 1,000 years before the crucifixion, but when this was recorded, guess what hadn't been invented yet? The crucifixion. The first recorded use of the crucifixion was 300 years after David wrote this. David didn't even know what he was writing about, because in a few minutes we're going to talk about the pierced hands and feet. So why is Jesus pointing to Psalm 22 from the cross? What does he want people to see here? I want to tell you this first. Everything Jesus said on the cross was for someone else's benefit. He's made 5 statements and they were all to help and to teach. It's no different. And this is what I also want you to understand. On the cross, his feet, we see him standing on this little pedestal and the nails to his feet, but his feet were most likely nailed to the side of the cross through his heels. And the nails were most likely through his wrists on his hands. And how does the crucifixion kill you? Suffocation. Because when you're hanging down like this, with all the weight pulling right here, you cannot take a breath in. So in order for Jesus to teach us, he had to pull himself up and push up with his heels, with those nails through it, to say, take a breath, so he could speak. So in order to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was excruciating, but he did it to teach us. He's saying, I am the Messiah. I am fulfilling Scripture. And everyone that looked around there when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they're like, they knew the next lines. They knew the whole chapter. And they're looking around and they're saying, oh my word, all of this is happening. All of this is happening. And he said this in only the language that the Jews would understand. Eli, Eli is Aramaic, and the rest of it is Hebrew. But everyone else would have spoken Greek. Only the Jews who knew this passage at that time would have understood what he was saying. Matter of fact, there's a place where somebody questions and say, is he calling for Elijah? Because they didn't understand. Jesus suffered big time. He suffered verbally, as we've seen, but he also suffered, and we've talked about the nails already, but he suffered physically as well. Let's read some of what happened. So this is Psalm 22, 12 through 18. It says, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravaging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me, and they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. So David is writing here, but we're experiencing what Jesus actually experienced on the cross. So David writes that Jesus, the enemies here, the people who were crucifying Jesus, were brutal. He compares them to animals, which animals, when in the scripture, when the Israel, people from Israel, referred to somebody as a dog or an animal, they were referring to somebody who wasn't from Israel, a Gentile, okay? So these people were vicious. They were the Roman guards. They were strong like bull. Matter of fact, some of the symbols they used were of bulls back then. If you research that, I don't want to get into that too much. But Jesus says, or it says, all my bones are out of joint. Jesus is hanging on the cross. None of his bones were ever broken, but his joints would have definitely be. Can you imagine the force it would have taken to pull yourself up to breathe every time? His joints were out, or his bones were out of joint. His heart was like wax melted in his chest. And I don't know if you remember, but after Jesus died, the Roman guards pierced his side, and the spear went up in to where his heart is, and it ruptured the sac around his heart, and out came water and blood. Why is that significant? Listen, Jesus, before he even went to the cross, was beaten with a cat of nine tails. And on that cat of nine tails, it was like leather pieces, like thin leather pieces. And on the ends were rocks and glass and nails. So when they slapped that on his skin, it stuck. And then they would rip it off. And the skin would come off with it. He bled. It's believed that he bled so much there that he had low blood pressure. And what low blood pressure causes your heart to beat rapidly. And low blood pressure causes the sac around your heart to fill with water. And when they speared his side, that's where the water came from. That's where the melted heart came from that David's talking about. And in John 13, 34, it says this, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Jesus was thirsty on the cross. It said, in there it says he was dry like a potsherd, and his tongue stuck to his mouth. In John 19:28, it says, after Jesus, knowing all was finished, he said, I thirst. And he said that to fulfill scripture, but he was thirsty. And guess what another cause of low blood pressure is? Thirst. But he was hanging out in the open all day. I mean, part of it was dark, but it says, it goes on and says, you lay me in the dust of death. People didn't survive a Roman crucifixion. People did not survive a Roman crucifixion. Jesus died. The Romans were professional killers. There's no way they would have escaped being alive. They pierced his hands and feet, and we've already talked about that. And they cast lots for his clothing. Why is that significant? Because that's what happened in Matthew, and more than in Matthew, and some of the other Gospels too. Matthew 27:35, it says, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then he says this, I count all my bones. None of Jesus' bones were ever broken. It's prophecy more than, so it's prophecy here in the Psalm, but it's even other places in Scripture. Matter of fact, when the children of Israel were going to leave, when God was going to take them out of slavery in Egypt, they had to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorframe. They could not break any bones of the lamb. That lamb was a picture of our Savior Jesus. His bones were not broken. The guards came to break the legs. Look, you die of crucifixion. It was Passover. The Jews wanted this over with, so they said, break the legs of all the people on the cross, and the Romans said, okay, we'll do that. They broke the legs of the other two because they were still alive. But Jesus was already dead, and they did not break his legs, fulfilling prophecy again. He fulfilled it 100%. Look, Jesus didn't just die for us. He took our punishment. He took our place on that cross. He didn't just die for us. He was our sacrifice. He was taking our place. It's really important to understand that. It's really hard to read that and think about us as sinners causing him to go through all of that. It is for me anyways. But the end of the story, even the end of Psalm 22, starts to change. It starts to get better. In Psalm 22, verse 21, it says, Jesus is praying, and he's praying in a few verses. And he says, save me from the mouth of the lions. And then he says, you have rescued me from the horns of the oxen. Jesus praying, said, come quickly, like, help me. And he asked to be delivered from the mouth of the lion. And then he says, you rescued me. I just told you nobody survives the crucifixion. What's happening here? The resurrection. Praise God, right? Jesus didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again. The resurrection, and as we finish the psalm out, I'm not going to read every verse as we go, but verse 22, Psalm 22:22, it says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. When we experience salvation through faith, what do we want to do? We want to tell others, or we should want to. If we read, jump down to verse 27 or 26, it says, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your heart live forever." In Matthew 5, verse 6, this is called the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the Beatitudes. It says this, Jesus says this. This is before he was crucified. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." When we come searching for Jesus' righteousness, we will be satisfied. When we come to him understanding we're sinners and ask for forgiveness, believing that he did all this on the cross for us, we will be satisfied. He will save us. He will forgive us. Verse 27, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." This reminds me of in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God makes Abraham a covenant with Abraham, and he says, "If you obey me, I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Guess who the great nation is? It's Israel. "And through your offspring, I'm going to bless the whole earth." Guess who's going to come from the nation of Israel? Our Savior Jesus Christ was born in the nation of Israel. And guess what David writes? "All the families and all nations shall worship before God." And verse 31 is my favorite. "They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to all, to a people yet unborn." Listen, that he has done it. Does that sound familiar? Because what did Jesus, what's the last thing he said on the cross? "It is finished." He has done it. Look, Jesus died for us. He gave us a free gift of salvation. A free gift. He gave us the gift of salvation. He gave us the gift of forgiveness of sin by going to the cross. But look, we don't automatically just get that. Look, I went, when I was a teenager, I was way over, I lived in Swartz Creek, and I was way over at Belsey Road, and I was out of gas in my car. I wasn't completely out, but I wasn't making it home. I pulled in this gas station. Kim was my girlfriend at that time. We had another couple with us. We scrounged every dime we had. $2. Guess what? $2 wasn't getting me home in a 72 Cutlass Supreme with a 4-barrel carburetor. I'm sorry. So I'm like, let's just put it in and we'll see where we get. I went in to pay, and somebody had heard me in the parking lot and went in and put $20 down. I don't even know who it was. They never said. But here's the thing. This person gave me a free gift. A free gift. I could have said, "No, I'm just doing the $2. Are you crazy? I'm taking the 20, right? Jesus has given us a free gift. He wants us to come into a relationship with him. He wants to give us eternity with God. But we're going to say, "No, thank you." Are you crazy? It's no different than not taking the 20. It's the difference between spending eternity with God and spending eternity away from him in a place called hell. And the hell part is being away from God. Look, we're all sinners. We're all separated. We need that gift. If you haven't received that gift, come and talk to me after. I'm going to be standing right back there. You can talk to anyone with a lanyard on. But in the book of Philippians, it says, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Look, we have a choice where we're going to make Jesus the Lord of our life before we die. And if we do, we get to spend eternity with him. But if we don't do it in this life, we're still going to do it when we meet him. But it will be too late. If we don't take him as our Savior before our death, it'll be too late. We're all going to bow. When we put our faith in him, because Jesus was forsaken, once we have faith in him, because Jesus was forsaken, we never have to be. And because Jesus took God's wrath for us, we never have to take it. And because Jesus died in our place, we have peace with God. We're no longer his enemies. We are his friend. And because of Jesus and what he did, we also can have peace of God. That means when we're going through it on this earth, God is with us, and we can have the peace beyond all understanding. We can have peace without our circumstances changing. And that only comes from God, and that only comes because of Jesus. My question is this: what will you do with the free gift?